world's not right yet. It's not right yet. And Christ is our Redeemer. And in a sense, I think as we transition to the message here, there's a sense in which even if we are, even if you are a believer in Christ, we're not right yet. You might be right with God. You might be right with Christ. You might have received him. But in a sense, there's quite a bit of growth yet that the Lord wants to accomplish. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, if you know the truth, you will be my disciples and the truth will set you free. And that's what this study in Colossians is all about. It's about the process by which God not only saves us, redeems us, purchases us back from our sins, if you will, from our sin through what Christ has done. Not only does he redeem us from the penalty of sin, but he also delivers us from the power of the sin. And that begins with the gospel. And that's what we're going to study this series in the letter to the church of Colossae. So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians, New Testament, chapter 1. I'm going to cover verses 9 through 14. So turn there. I will read the scripture. We will pray, and we'll just jump right in. Paul writes these words, "And so from the first day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, having given thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us into all truth this morning as we open up Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach us. You promised your disciples that you would bring a remembrance to their minds everything that you had said and help us to apply it. Spirit, guide us, teach us, help us to understand what this means and what the applications are. We know full well, at least many of us do, that we have not arrived. And while we may have been set free from the penalty of sin, sometimes we walk as if we are still enslaved. So Lord, it is our desire that you would show us how to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. It's worthy of what you have done for us. So Father, set us free and show us how the gospel does that. Help me to preach and teach in your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so take a look at your Bibles. If you don't have the Bible there, the text is printed on the PowerPoint. Paul says, "And so from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul here he's telling this church church in the city of Colossae, and this is modern-day Turkey. He's telling them, a church that he's never visited before, that was started by Epaphras, as you learned last week, that he's praying for them. Now, he's praying something very specific. Oftentimes, we say things like, "Oh, well, I'll be praying for you." But, well, yeah, but what are you going to pray? What specific? Paul's being very specific. Here's specifically what I'm praying. I'm praying, and I'm asking God that he would fill. That word fill means to not just to put a little bit in, but to fill to overflowing so that it's abundant, it's overflowing. To be filled with what? What's he asking that the Colossians be filled with? It's right there in the text. Knowledge, okay? Knowledge, but not just any knowledge, knowledge of his will. Who is his? Okay, this is referring to God. Knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, knowledge, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in and of itself, it puffs up. So this is not just a prayer that we become intellectually more capable or our capacity to understand in general grows. This is very specific wisdom and specific knowledge. Now, the overall theme of the book of Colossians here is power to change. And that power to change comes from the gospel. But understand this. Before there's going to be any change in your life, before there's going to be any change in my life, before any of us are going to walk into freedom that we have been purchased into, before that happens, there's going to be thinking that occurs. Okay? Notice there's something to think here. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says the following. He says, "Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." That's your spiritual act of worship. Here's what he means by that. In view of God's mercy, in light of the gospel, on the basis of what Christ has done for you, which is an act of mercy, grace, free gift, on the basis of that gift, God's mercy, our response to that is to offer ourselves, our lives, every aspect about ourselves to God as a sacrifice. That's our act of worship, Paul says. So that's verse 1. Follow me so far? But he transitions, and in verse 2 he says, so don't be conformed, squeezed, shaped, molded. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you hear that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Growth takes place, and the starting point is the transformation of our mind. Okay? It takes place in the transformation of our mind. It must start there. It starts with something we think, but it also transitions to something we do. Look at verse 10. So as, there's a reason for this transformation intellectually. It's not just intellectually, but all knowledge and all wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Okay, it's moving in a direction. There's a point to this. It's not just so you'd know more. Okay, this is not just, here, memorize all these Bible verses and be really, really biblically literate. Okay, it's so as, here's the point, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge. So there is a thinking component, knowledge of His will, understanding, wisdom. There's also a doing component, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the same verse or a parallel verse is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, because of the gospel, here's how we ought to live. Our lives should be different. They should be transformed. They should be changed. We should be growing. Okay. Now, this process is for all Christians. This is for everyone. Some people have this idea that it's like, okay, I'm all about the being delivered from the penalty of sin. Okay? I get it. Jesus died on the cross for me. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise Jesus, I want to be saved. And what a lot of people mean by that is, I don't want to go to hell. Raise your hand if you'd like to go to hell. Just to show a quick show of hands. Good, that's none of us. Super. But is that Christianity? Well, it's a component. I mean, yeah, who wants to do that, right? So it's like, oh, well, if I can just pray the prayer, and then Jesus will save me, then I don't have to. That's not exactly Christianity. I'm not saying that anybody desires that, but in and of itself, that's a piece of it, but that's not it. So this idea that we're saved from the penalty of our sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so He becomes our sin bearer. He dies on the cross for our sins, and the wrath of God is satisfied. The penalty of sin is paid for. But what's the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21? So that we might become the righteousness of God. We are purchased from the penalty and the power of sin so that we might walk in freedom. That's for every single one of you, including myself. We were redeemed from the penalty of sin so that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might become conformed to the likeness of his image. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. Here's a quick working definition of sanctification. By the way, I'm going to use that word a lot throughout this series, and it's important that you know what I mean by that. Sanctification is just, it just means, literally, it means to be set apart. So if I wanted to sanctify this clicker for the work of the Lord, I would purchase it, which the church did, and I would set it apart for the use of flipping through Bible verses. So, you know, I could use this in a different context. We could be into human trafficking, and I could show different slides of different girls that you could purchase. So that would be set apart for an unholy purpose, but it's been redeemed, purchased, literally, for a different purpose. So it's been, quote-unquote, sanctified. You follow that? So we have been purchased in order that we might be sanctified or set apart for God's purpose. So what does that look like practically? It's the process by which we're conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus. It's just, so whenever you hear the word sanctified, it's synonymous with growing. Okay, growing. So when we grow in Christ, we're being sanctified. We're being made more like Christ in his character and in his conduct. Not his deity. We're not going to become like him in the sense that we're sin bearers or that we are this the incarnate God, but in the sense that of his character. So we're being conformed to his likeness and image. The reference there is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a verse that's probably familiar to many of you. And in Romans 8, Paul says that and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So everything that's happening, if you're in Christ, Christ is in you, you're a follower of Jesus. If you're in Christ, everything that you experience, is not good, by the way. And Paul's not saying that. He's saying everything that we experience works for our good. And here's the context. Everything that we are experiencing, good, bad, seemingly neutral, all of those things, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, he's using those in the sense like a potter uses a tool or the spinning of the wheel, bringing about pressure so that he's molding us and he's shaping us into the image of his Son. So that's the end game here, is to look like Christ. You follow me? So that's what sanctification is. Now, this is crucial. This is crucial, and this is where we're going to spend the remainder of the time. Growing or growth is not the basis of your acceptance with God. Okay, so don't confuse this. Before we go on, it's very, very important that everyone here understands what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that you need to work, or rather walk, in a manner worthy of the Lord so that God will accept you. He's not saying that you need to grow in grace, you need to grow and become like Jesus, because when you reach that magic threshold crossing point, now I'm like Jesus, oh, finally I can be accepted by God. You follow me? That's not what he's saying. Growth is not the basis for your acceptance with God. Your acceptance with God, the basis of that is one single word, grace. Grace is unmerited favor. The verse referenced here is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "It is by grace that you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast, but through faith, which is the gift of God." Okay? It's by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. Grace is unmerited favor. So that is a one-sided proposition. God gives that. You don't do anything to earn it, but you do receive it, and the means by which you receive it, it's by grace through what? Faith. There is you have to know your need, and you have to believe that he is providing for that need. That is not a work. It's not something you do. It's just something that you receive, but there has to be a believing component. It's by grace through faith. That's the basis of your acceptance. You follow that? Okay? That's crucial. Okay, now, growth is the product of your acceptance. It's something that occurs because you have been accepted by grace through faith. It's something that follows new birth. Growth doesn't, it's not a qualification for new birth. It follows new birth. You follow me? I mean, this is, no one has to tell anyone this in terms of biological. Obviously, the child needs to be born before the child can grow, right? Or at least conceived, and then it grows within the womb. Then it, you see that natural progression of a child growing. The seed needs to fall into the ground and die. Kernel wheat must die before it bears fruit. It must germinate, it must sprout. The seed has to fall into the ground before it can grow, and then it grows. Growth is a process. We know that biologically. Spiritually, growth is a process too. But here's the deal. You don't grow so that God accepts you. You grow because you've been accepted. Get that? Here's the verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, it's by grace that you have been saved, and this is through faith, so that no one can boast. That's verses 8 and 9, but look at verse 10. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see the progression? That's what Paul's talking about here. Because you are in Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Amen. That's absolutely crucial that you understand this. Now I'm going to address the elephant in the room that no one really wants to address, but many of you are thinking. Okay, are you ready? This is the part where I read your minds. Many of you are thinking, yeah, but that will suck. Nervous laughter ensues. Okay? I don't need to know who you are. I just know that there are many people here. Some of you have not yet trusted Christ. Some of you have, but you're looking at, okay, so Jesus dies for me. He takes my sin. He's my sin bearer. And he says, okay, come follow me. I get it. But so what he wants me to become is like him, right? Okay, if you're thinking that, you're thinking correctly. And you're looking at Jesus like, well, Jesus is the most selfless human being that ever existed, right? And you would be correct. So what you're saying is Jesus wants me to be selfless, right? He wants me to put my needs, my wants, my desires subservient to his. And you would be right. And you're like, and that's pleasing and satisfying in what way? Right? How many of you have thought that at one point in time or another? We have three or four truthful people. No one else understands what's going on in this room at all. So everyone understands that. There is that. Everyone crosses or comes to a point in their life where obedience to Christ, being made like him, seems uncomfortable and unpalatable. It looks like, gosh, being obedient to Jesus is not going to be fun. Now, here's where we carry that to the next level. Oftentimes, people think because of that, that Jesus is this cosmic, or God as the Father is this cosmic killjoy, this roaming around Christendom in the universe, looking for people who are enjoying themselves and saying, ah, there's one. Take this black Bible and bring it forth into the world and make people frown as thou art frowning. And if you find people enjoying themselves having sex and drink and food and this and that, make sure they feel miserable about enjoying anything in life. Because that's what it means to be like Jesus, constipated and miserable. Is that not how some people view Christianity? Some of you think that that's what we're asking you to do, and that's what the Bible teaches. God is not in heaven looking for ways to make his children utterly miserable. I used to tell people this, and I'm going to stop. God doesn't want to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. That's kind of true, but here's the thing that statement misses. God wants you to be ultimately happy
And in order to make you this way, he must make you holy, because unless he makes you holy, you won't be happy. Amen. That's what the scriptures teach. There's a beautiful website that illustrates this, although they're not trying to illustrate it, they just do. It's called Why My Kid Is Crying. Love this website. Okay? I've chosen just a few samples. These are spiritual metaphors. We are children of God. Some of you are not yet children of God. You haven't been born yet, but you are in transitionary labor at the moment, and maybe you'll pop out at the end of the service. We'll just wait to see what the Holy Spirit does. I just grossed a lot of people out, but Jesus used the metaphor first in John 3, not me. So, here we go. You ready? Here are the spiritual characteristics of people in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ that think their heavenly Father wants to make them miserable, as that child thinks right now. Now, here we go. Ready? This girl is crying because her mommy wouldn't buy her the Dolly movie for Christmas. That's Chucky's Revenge, if you're familiar with that. She currently thinks that will make her happy. This child is crying because the T-Rex jaw is not big enough to bite the Lego man's head off. A future sadist. This kid is crying because the mom told him he doesn't need sunscreen when it's raining. This child is crying because he does not want to be safe near water. This child is crying because they took her to a Justin Bieber concert. She's the only rational one who understands spiritual sanctification. The parents are totally clueless. This child is crying because he couldn't have all the trains in the museum. I love this one. This child didn't want to share the leg hole. That's what I see in every marriage counseling situation I've ever dealt with. Think I'm joking. Just contemplate this, the spiritual reality of what you're viewing. And my favorite, this kid is crying because her parents won't let her play with a bag full of poop. Right? So, but think of this, in the child's mind, they haven't yet grown into full spiritual and intellectual understanding, their parents, are the very things which are keeping them from ultimate joy and happiness. True or false? Totally true. We view God the same way. He won't give me what I want. I want the poop because the poop is warm. And if I could just squeeze the bag, it will be fun and intellectually satisfying for me. And then you come and rip the poop from my hands. This is not a metaphor. It is, but this is exactly what people are like. Now, they're adults, and what's in the bag isn't exactly biologically fecal matter, but it is spiritually of the same sort. It defiles. It isn't what helps. There is a good purpose for this. You take the bag and you empty it into the garden, and you let the gardener work it into the soil. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 actually brings about fruit. Okay, you follow that metaphor? So, but it's not to be played with and put in as gel or mousse or things like this. Okay, you think it will make you happy, but God wants your ultimate joy and happiness. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He just promised them the Holy Spirit. He said, if you abide in me and my words remain in you, you're going to bear fruit. He says, this is my Father's will. By this, my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Okay? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. It brings the Father great pleasure and glory when we bear fruit. So his ultimate end is that we bear fruit, and in so bearing that fruit, we bring glory to the Father. And in bringing glory to the Father then brings glory to the Son. And the Holy Spirit is all wrapped up in this process as we looked at in the series on Acts. You follow that? That's the end. That's what this does. But look, he's not done. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why is he saying these things to them? He says, I'm telling you this, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy would be in you. My joy would be in you. And that your joy would be what? Full. Do you see what Christ is saying? Your ultimate joy and happiness is his end. That's what he wants. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience fullness. But please put the bag of poo down. It's not going to make you happy. But we don't see that as kids, do we? I want the Tyrannosaurus Rex to bite the head off. That will suddenly make everything happy, right? There's so many metaphorical ways we could look at this. I shared this before years and years ago. My wife she's getting her hair cut, and the lady cutting her hair is having a difficult marriage, and snip, 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 and oh, and I'm having an affair, snip, snip, snip. This is not my wife talking. This is the hairstylist. Just wanted to make that minor clarification. That's how rumors get started. And so my wife is telling her, well, here's, you know, get counseling. You know, make it work. And this lady's like, you know, I just think God wants me to be happy. My wife is like, oh, honey. You don't understand. It's not that God doesn't want to make her happy. She just doesn't understand where happiness is found. Okay? What Jesus is saying is that I want you to bear fruit. I want you to prove yourself to be my disciples. I want you to grow. I want you to be strengthened in all endurance. I want you to grow up in the faith. I want you to leave the diapers behind. Put the poo down. Put the T-Rex down. Put the sunscreen down. You don't need that. I'll tell you when you need it. Be obedient. You'll grow. And you'll grow in maturity. And happiness will be a byproduct. Here's the thing. When you search for happiness as an end in and of itself, you'll never get it. You'll never attain it. It's just the way it works. When happiness is the goal, it just never comes. Frustration comes. That's how this works. Okay, let's keep going here. Let's keep going. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis in an essay called The Weight of Glory, he said he doesn't use the bag of poo as the metaphor. He uses mud pies as a metaphor. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is what's being offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're way, way, way far too easily pleased. You follow what he's saying? So God's saying, Paul, and we'll use Paul's language here. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're like, seriously? You want to make a journey to the sea? Do you understand that I find my joy in playing with the mud pies? And what Lewis is saying, that metaphorically speaking, is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, starting to bear fruit, is a journey by which you will ultimately be satisfied and fulfilled, but we don't believe that. Why? Because we've never experienced it. It's just that I'm going to have to sit in a car for an hour and a half with him, with her. That journey is going to be murderously torture. Even if I could conceive that a journey to the sea would be something I would want to do, the process of getting there is torture. So no, I won't. I'm going to stay here. Metaphorically, that's what's going on when we refuse to grow. He also said this in the same essay, a few paragraphs later. These things, referring to the things which we find pleasure in, which, by the way, in and of themselves are not bad things. Okay, sex, ambition, money, food. These are not bad things in and of themselves. Many of these things are gifts from God. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they're mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of the worshipers. For they're not the thing itself. They're only the scent of a flower that we've not yet found, the echo of a tomb that we've not yet heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Here's what Lewis is saying. He's saying that these things which we think will bring us happiness, sex,
money, relationships, entertainment, music, cinema, drama, vacations, whatever. You can fill in the blank. Things that you think, okay, that's what will make me happy. The new car, what have you. He says, listen, the reason that those things don't ultimately fulfill is because even though they might be gifts, they're gifts given to us by a benevolent giver, those things in and of themselves don't bring us happiness. Rather, they are shadows of the reality of the giver who gives us those gifts. The joy and the gifts, they point back to the giver, and the giver is where we find our ultimate satisfaction. So everything that we experience, that we enjoy, they're not things to be forsaken for the sake of, oh, I'm not supposed to enjoy anything. Now, they don't bring ultimate joy because they're shadows of the reality. The reality is Christ. Does that make sense, or am I just rambling? It doesn't really matter if I'm rambling. I have to move on and move past that point. The point is, Christ wants you to be ultimately satisfied in him because that's where ultimate satisfaction is found. And bearing fruit doesn't suck. I could have said that in 5 seconds, but it took 10 minutes. Let's move on. So, now he says that so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And now look what he says in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Look at these words. Strengthened, power, endurance, patience. What does that tell you about the process of growing in Christ? He's saying you're going to need these things. Power, strength, patience, endurance. What does that tell you about the journey? It's going to be difficult. Okay? This is not sitting in the recliner eating Doritos watching TV. We are active in this process, and it's a process which requires endurance, strength, and patience. Okay? It's not easy. It is simple. I'll grant it is simple. This is not complicated. But something that's simple is not synonymous with ease. Okay? It's not easy, but it is simple. Right? So that's the first thing. And here's what we do. We look at that, and it's like, okay, so we start out on this journey. Like, okay, it starts with the gospel. We receive Christ. It continues with the gospel. It's like, okay, let's go. But now I need endurance. Check your Garmin, your MapQuest. Is there a different route? Because maybe we can go a different way and get to the same objective without going this way. Because this way looks like it requires more endurance, more strength, and more patience. So I'm going to look for the route, or the alternative route. You know, like if you do the MapQuest thing, it gives you like route 1, route 2, route 3. So you're going to like, okay, here's the route following Jesus. Yeah, about that. That requires strength and endurance, so I'm going to take route 2. The Colossians were just like us. They're going to look for any and every shortcut that looks like a shortcut to get to the ends that they desire. And Paul's going to address those. We're going to get to those in detail, but here's 3 bullet points. Power to grow does not come from these false routes. Philosophy. Vain philosophy. Paul's going to address that in Colossians 2, verses 4 through 8. A worldview which is devoid of Christ and the purpose that he has for us. Religion. Now that threw a curveball for some of you. Like, wait a minute. This is a church. And Paul's writing to a church. And so he's going to say that religion's... I don't get it. Isn't that self-defeating? No, not if you understand what he means by religion and what a covenant of grace through the person of Christ is. It makes all the sense in the world. And we'll cover that as well in chapter 2. And then lastly, discipline. A lot of you have this idea that God wants you to be this person, which you're currently not, and so he wants you to strive to become that, and what you have to do that is just try harder. How's that working for you? So you lack patience. Here's one. Just try to be more patient. So how many of you struggle with anger? Here's one. Just don't be angry. Just stop it. Lust. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know many of you struggle with lust. Here's an idea. Just stop lusting. There. that was easy. Let's move on. Doesn't work that way, does it? Discipline in and of itself is not the answer. Discipline's required, but it's not the answer. So Paul's going to address those things. Okay, so none of those things, those are all dead ends. All dead ends. Closes this way. May you be strengthened with all power. Actually, he doesn't close. We're still in the introduction to the letter. But I'm closing with these verses. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's a blanket statement that covers all of those verses. All right? Here it is. Justification is the foundation for your sanctification.
You say, Brooke, that's not at all what that says.
That's what it means. Justification is the basis or the foundation for your sanctification. Quick review, what is sanctification? It's the process by which we are made into the likeness and image of Christ. Okay, so it's to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received, to be made holy into the image and likeness of Christ. So that's what sanctification is. And the basis for that, the starting point, the foundation on which that is built, is your justification. Now, some of you are like, well, that'd be great if I knew what justification meant. That's what he actually covers there in verses 12, 13, and 14. All right? Look at, some of you are like, okay, I'd love to begin this journey, but I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. Look at 12, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Why would you thank anyone for anything? Fundamental question. Why do you thank someone for something? Because they've done something for you that you can't do for yourself, okay? Or that you didn't do for yourself. Maybe you could have, but you didn't. In this case, God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. So Paul says, give thanks to the Father who's, what has he done? Verse 12, what's he done? He's qualified you to what? To share in what? In the inheritance. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance. Let's just quickly jump to Ephesians. By the way, somebody help me out here. What time am I supposed to be done? Sometimes my brain just goes, poof! I don't have any idea what time I'm supposed to stop talking. If I don't have any idea, you might leave at 3. So what time does this service get over with? 11. Oh, sweet! I've got loads of time. Wonderful. It's amazing anything between these ears works. So Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It won't be on the PowerPoint, so if you have a Bible, make sure you have it open. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Here's where you and I come in. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay, verse 12, coupled with Ephesians here, who qualified you? Christ. Who qualified you? Christ qualified you. He chose you before the foundations of the world were set. You say, well, that's a heavy trip. Yeah, it is. We're not going to go there today, but it's true. It's true. He says, and here's how the means by which you were included came to be about. He says, and you, having heard the word of truth, the gospel, you did what? What's the text say in Ephesians? You did what with that truth, that gospel? What'd you do with it? You believed, and having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, which seals you, which is the guarantee of your what? Inheritance. So who makes you worthy?
Christ.
Who qualifies you?
Christ.
You're qualified by the virtue of the fact that you realize you're not qualified. Do you understand the irony in that? Amen. The only qualification for you to receive this is to know your need. That's it. So when you look in the mirror and say, "Oh, I'm just a sinner." Wonderful. You are so qualified to be qualified, because that's what he does. You see, the gospel is the starting point. It's not just the starting point. It's the means, it's the mechanism, it's the everything of our justification, that is to be declared righteous in Christ, to be declared not guilty. It's all what he has done. It's nothing of what you have done, and you receive that as a free gift. It's a free gift. But the process of growing must be built upon who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you can't grow. You can't. You must be justified in order to grow. And not only you must be justified, you must understand who you are in Christ. Otherwise, you will become discouraged and you won't grow. You won't grow. We're going to talk about why that's true later on. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the what? Delivered us from the domain of darkness. It's a realm. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Go back to Ephesians. Look at verse 2, chapter 2 now. Chapter 2. Paul is going to shed some light on this. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, caring about the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." All of us were there. Some of you are still there. But we were in the domain of darkness. And in the domain of darkness is where we used to be when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It doesn't mean that we didn't know about the light. It doesn't mean that we didn't know about Christ. It doesn't mean that we didn't know about his redemption. It doesn't mean that we didn't know about his promises. It doesn't mean that we didn't know that he rose from the dead. It doesn't mean that we didn't understand intellectually all of those things. It means that we continue to live in that realm of disobedience, that realm of darkness. But God, look at verse 4, chapter 2, Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead." How does that work? He qualified you. He purchased you from death to life, out of darkness into life, or light. You see that? Who's done all this? Christ has done all this. What's your part in all this? Faith, receive it. Believe it. There's no doing yet. There's no doing. The doing's coming. It's coming. But you can't do until you are. Follow me? You cannot walk with Christ until you are in Christ. Amen. You cannot grow until you've been born. Justification precedes sanctification. It's the foundation for it. It's the foundation for it. Verse 14. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The word redemption means to purchase. It means to purchase something. To buy it. Okay? It's been paid for. The video that we watched just prior to the message, it's about women in particular, although there are men, but less so. Women and children who are sold into sexual bondage. Okay? They're prostitutes. And it's an eye-opening education. I encourage you to go to see this, this exhibit. In the Old Testament, there's a fascinating book of the Bible, Hosea. And this is really weird. But God tells this Hosea, he's a prophet, he says, "I want you to marry Gomer." Well, that should have been his first clue, the name Gomer in and of itself. So she's obviously the picture of all that a woman should be with a name like Gomer. I just think of Gomer Pyle. Golly! So there's strike one. But he says, So, okay, great. God, obviously you've chosen this woman for me. She must be awesome. Not exactly. She is a prostitute. She's in the sex trade. She's in human trafficking, if you will. So Hosea's like, okay, that's an interesting choice. What's the point of that? He goes, well, here's the deal. I want you to marry her so that Israel can understand what I deal with. I want you guys to understand that you're my bride, and all you do is whore around and chase after other gods. And you look to those other nations and those gods of those other nations to provide your well-being. And I'm here, but you won't have me. And so I want you to marry her. So he does, and they have kids, and then a couple of years go by, and she runs off again. Just like in the video, remember how the lady said that oftentimes they go back to it. They're not sure how to function outside of being set free. So we've been set free, but for some reason we tend to gravitate back into slavery. And sex trafficking is a good metaphor for that. Although in this case, it's not a metaphor for them. It's real. In this case, for Hosea, this isn't a metaphor. His wife is a real prostitute. So he assumes, okay, she's run off and she's found her pimp, and so she's turning tricks again. So obviously divorce is the natural cause. And so, but he waits, but that's where it's going to go, right? And then God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Well, she's broken the covenant. Yeah, I know, and so have you.
But I want you to go find her. And I want you to redeem her and bring her back. So he finds her. And he has to pay the pimp for his wife. And that's what Jesus did for his bride. Not with silver. Not with gold or anything that perishes. But he redeemed you and me with his blood. And he says, as my bride, would you walk with me in humility? Would you let me, the groom, be your source of joy and strength? Would you do that? Would you find your ultimate satisfaction in me? I'm all you need, baby. I'm all you need. He's your redeemer. We have redemption. We have. That verb is past tense. And the present tense and the future tense all hinges on who you are as a redeemed child of Christ. You cannot grow until you meditate on who you are. And that's what Paul's praying for the church in Colossae right now. As we close, the question is, okay, what's my next step? How do I move forward in this? Some of you are like, I don't know what this means. You're throwing out, this is like a fire hose. You're like, here, drink from this straw with a 6-inch diameter on the corner of the street. Like, I don't even know what these words are. Justification, sanctification, redemption, inheritance. You even threw out predestination in there. You're just torturing me with all this stuff I've never heard of. I get that. You just take the next step. And the first step is understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Your first step is, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We have them in the back. I think they're under the table, so ushers, make sure people know. You just want to take one of those, that'd be great. You say, well, where do I start? Start with the Gospel of John. Start with the Gospel of John and read the Gospel of John. Familiarize yourself. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me who you are. Show me who this Redeemer is. Show me who this Jesus is. The Holy Spirit will show you. He will make you aware of your need. He will also make you aware of Christ and how he's met that need. Okay, he will do that. Some of you are like, well, I'm just not good enough. We've already covered this. The Father's the qualifier. The Father rescues. You say, I'm not strong enough. Duh.
You're not strong enough. Neither am I. That's why Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with his mighty power, that we would have endurance, that we would have patience. Obviously, we lack those qualities, do we not? But that's part of growth. That's part of growth.
As the praise team comes forward, let's close in prayer. And as you pray, ask the Lord to reveal to you what the next step is. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel, which is free. Lord, thank you for the fact that even though we have been spiritual adulterers, Lord, the only thing that you require of us is to acknowledge our need to be redeemed and to repent of that. Lord, thank you that the truth of your word is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just to be saved from the penalty of their sin, which keeps us from hell, but to be delivered from the power of sin so that we might walk in freedom, bearing fruit and finding our ultimate joy, not in the gifts that you give, but in the fact that you are a benevolent giver who has given us the ultimate gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, transform us. Transform this church to be something beyond mere consumers and receivers of gifts. Transform us so that we might walk away from the bag of poo that we insist on playing with and let you sprinkle that into the garden so that you might bear fruit in our lives. Lord, to redeem broken relationships, to redeem broken marriages, to change greedy people into generous people, to change liars into truth tellers, to change lustful sex addicts into chaste individuals, to change people without purpose into people who have a calling and have a destiny and have a purpose. Lord, we need to be changed. We recognize apart from you, the only change that we can deliver is self-induced and short-lived. So bring about this not for our sake, but for the sake of the fame of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.